Blog Talk Radio.
I am one with God and you. Without me, life is so vain. A simple letter for your soul. You become part of myself. And I will be for your own. Peace, love, and togetherness. A light in the darkness. We'll open the door to a place that's open forevermore. The sweetness of wisdom will spread through the world, and the love will shine so bright and strong so hard to put me down to take my life. Those candles will never die to show the world my victory. As many rivers flow around, the streams of knowledge will abound. And I will enlighten your eyes if you just show happiness.
Yes, blessed souls forevermore. We want to get the real score coming from the Most High Creator, Ein Sof of Baruch Hu. You're currently tuned into Soul Class 334, 334, our 334th class. And today's program will be In Search of Ancient Authentic Torah. Blessed is our Creator, blessed souls. We actually plan to broadcast a sort of emergency broadcast to hopefully gather in as many human souls who are listening in live right now, and if you want to call in, especially for those of you out in California, you're most welcome to it, 1-347-838-8669. Now, of course, usually the program content of Soul Class In Search of Authentic, Ancient Authentic Torah relates around us vibing out on, as we left off from our previous program from 2 weeks ago, from chapter 4, I believe it was verse 11, where the Most High had informed Cain he was quite aware of what was going on, and the blood of his brother was crying out from the ground. Here's another type of crying out from the ground, blessed souls, that I think we should take to heart today. We're talking about the situation as we speak most existentially at this very moment, about drought-ridden California. Out in Turtle Island, also known as the USA, Unifying Souls, actually. Now, I had heard tangentially from time to time about what has been going on in California. I know since last year there's been a problem, and I Googled up the situation even from last year, where clerics were even being requested or taking upon themselves to pray for rain. And we know there were some horrible fires this past summer, and lives were lost. Hashem have mercy upon those souls who were left at that time. But what I had not thought about is what type of practical action can we offer, at least on the cyberspace level, to hopefully penetrate from the words of our mouth, from the meditations of our heart, to share with other blessed souls like yourself listening into our live version right now, or hopefully in the near future, the archive version. Well, this past Friday, I had a heartfelt discussion with international music artist Joseph Israel, who also has served from time to time as a health consultant for me. Joseph is a resident himself of California, who drove home some salient points about some communities in California, unfortunately, who find themselves switching into a consciousness mode about how to deal with an impending reality, heaven forbid, of not having enough drinking water for their citizens. So over this past blessed Shabbos and Sabbath, I meditated upon this situation, and I decided that we are going to, because love at times distorts the normal conduct, because I would love to see bounty, not just in California, but all around the world, come down in whatever shape, form, or measure it comes down. But in particular, we need rain out in California, and is in fact discussed at length. In fact, whatever we talk about today will just be the tip of the iceberg of the concept of rain and the importance of it and what sages of previous ages did to try to elicit the Creator's blessings. The Creator's blessings are always their blessings. It doesn't matter. Do we connect to the grid of the Creator's blessings? And these teachings are available in the written and oral Torah traditions of Israel. And again, I want to invite anyone out who might be listening out in the West, maybe you're out in Nevada, maybe you're out in New Mexico or Arizona, certainly you've known the bitter taste of drought in the last several years. And we on the East Coast have actually been given quite a bounty of snow and rain this fall and winter. But I was told from that perspective, the fact that we've had an abundant snow and rain, especially snow, it actually incubates the earth, so we do expect, in fact, a bumper crop here on the East Coast, according to the Most High's plans. Of course, we don't know exactly what his plans are, but we as human beings should try to work in fashion with biblical or prophetic prophecy. The world was not created to be an empty place. It was created to be a settled place, and that's in the book of Isaiah. So let us pray, and we hopefully will utter some prayers from the oral Torah tradition of Israel, which I think can be applied universally to any human being, forever, whatever country he or she lives in. That even before we speak one more word, may the rain shower upon the state of California to strengthen the faith of all peoples living there, and that they should come to strengthen their faith that the one who spoke in the beginning and all of blessed creation came into being for every generation, inclusive of every nation, should see that prayers and acts of kindness and acts of teshuvah, of returning to the Most High, will serve as positive catalyst. We cannot promise you anything, blessed souls, on the 100% level. I can't even promise you on the 1% level. I'm not coming with a prophetic spirit, but rather as a Torah activist to help you access teachings which will hopefully deepen your desire to learn more about the importance of rain according from a biblical perspective. Now, some say, why do we need to learn a biblical perspective? It makes plain sense why we need rain. But the truth is the matter, blessed souls, is that anything that which is of plain and common sense is a blessing from above. Common sense, which we also can say in Hebrew is called shikul hadas, sort of like a balancing of one's sensitivity or self-awareness, is something we should never take for granted. And while we might be thinking on a common sense level, even if we are not aware of certain traditions, whether it be of Torah or other faith-based teachings, still, let us not take for granted the fact that common sense, or our sense of humanity, or our sense of wanting to empower another part of the human family experience, should be accessed to help others feel that if they feel that we somehow contributed in our microcosmic way to their benefit, hopefully that will cause them, although we're not going to require anyone to do so, that will require others to become more thoughtful of others, whether it be us or other people, everywhere and every point around the earth. Before we turn to our co-host, Dennis Ryan, I just want to mention one thing, that there was a teaching from the Lubavitcher Rebbe, Rabbi Nachum Schneerson, who talked about the idea of revelation of godliness and the consummate tzaddik, the consummate righteous person, who his great desire is to see the revelation of godliness all over the world. And if any place there is a lack of revelation of godliness, of course, Hashem is everywhere, up, down, right, left, all around. But the human consciousness was created for us to become students of this consciousness of godliness, of hope, of empowerment, of brotherhood, of sisterhood, of humanhood. human consciousness was made not to be in a static state of, I've learned enough, I need not go further in terms of growth as a human being, but that rather we should see that there should be this godliness revealed in the form of rain, in the form of pleasant weather, and even if it's in the form of snow or rain or wind, we should understand it is all for the benefit of human beings, every man, woman, and child being a proper steward of this blessed earth to keep it as a sustainable created entity until, of course, we look forward to the ultimate greatest of all days, the universal redemption. And the Rebbe talked about as well, and if that consummate tzaddik, righteous person, righteous soul living in this physical world sees that there is not a revelation of godliness to the extent that is apparent to the entire world, it can cause that person to become sickened, which brings about another point. Then we're going to turn to Dennis. I'm sorry, Dennis. I'm pouring out my heart now. Someone before the show mentioned to me that, well, we should be emphasizing the fact that we are in a godly space, and there is the godliness within the human soul, the essence of the human soul, the purity of the human soul, and we should emphasize that. And I'm not in disagreement with that, but unfortunately, not enough people living upon the face of the earth feel that they're accessing that space which we can call godly, which is really every particle, every fiber of the creation. And therefore, the Rebbe mentioned that if this does not transpire, that there's this total consciousness or revelation of godliness, the person who is that consummate righteous person actually can become sick, because it is not physically sick, emotionally, not in a way that's debilitating, but they become sickened by the idea that they want to see Hashem's glory, God's glory revealed all over the earth. Now, we cannot dictate how much of God's glory can be revealed. We are not here to command God's glory to be revealed in any less or more fashion any part of the world, for whatever reasons we might conjure up. But we can encourage human beings to access it and let God take over. Just like if I made this phone call into this radio show, well, you know, thank God that Blog Talk Radio is configured with my calling them and me having the special host call-in number that I can now host a show with now my co-host, who I'm going to welcome in warmly. I'm sure he's going to have a lot to say about what I just said, our teacher and student, lover, devotee, and activist for the dissemination of the teachings of Rabbi Moses ben Maimon Rambam Maimonides. Good morning, Dennis.
Good morning, Don. How are you?
Well, I'm trying to be as heartful as possible with hopefully something that is of common sense to as many people as possible who just heard what I just had to say.
Well, the common sense is okay, but I don't know how far the heartful can go, Don, because rain is water. And we have a lot of people in America who think oil is more important than water. They go around looking for oil, but nobody looks for rain. I mean, nobody looks for water, but they expect the rain. Long before inhabitants came from Europe to America, the American Indians had a dance called a rain dance.
Mm-hmm.
They would actually do it hoping to get rain. So this was a problem long before Europeans came to this land. As a matter of fact, a famous hit song in the 50s was that it never rains in Southern California.
Yeah, so I remember that.
People recognized this for a long time. And we must remember Mother Nature is playing in this whole deal here. And that is, there's one big river out in the west that supplies water to Los Angeles, Las Vegas, and Phoenix. If that river was supposed to be stopped or diverted or dry up, the land around in between Los Angeles, Las Vegas, and Phoenix is what we call semi-arid country. It used to be somewhat desert-like, but we built it up because we take the water from this river to do and help out the land. But you got to remember, that doesn't control the rain. But are they really interested in rain or water? Because in some places, for the lack of water, water becomes more important than gold.
Mm-hmm.
But in the western part of the United States, oil seems to be more important than water. But be that as it may, these things have to be addressed because we don't have to bring God's attention to the lack of rain. He knows. He knows everything. And whether we get the rain or not is up to him to a certain extent. But no matter how we wish or pray or hope that extra gifts will be given to us, traditionally Scripture has said there's an avenue called sacrifice. And I'll speak about that later when I talk about the rainbow.
Okay. We're also waiting, by the way, for Ron Williams to come on. And I just want to Google up something that I mentioned to Dennis. I also want to address something that Dennis mentioned. Let me just see here. I'm just trying to Google. January 26, 2014, State of Affairs Concerning California Drought. Okay. Now, with that being said, here we go. Let's see here. State of the Live, Drought Monitor. This is from January 17th. Let's see what it says here. You mentioned something about Mother Nature, Dennis, and I just want to bring out the point that we must also remember that there is no mention of, it's an allegorical term, and in fact from the Oral Torah there is sometimes, I once saw there was an allusion given or an allegory given about the earth being Mother Earth, from where we come from, because our first womb is the earth, because we are all dwellers of clay. But however, the Creator is the one who has formed our nature. And not only our personal human nature, but the nature of the creation. Now, of course, the Almighty knows what we need and what we don't need, just as a parent, we say lahavdil, because we can't compare a parent's needs of one's child's needs compared to what Creator knows exactly what we need. But he in fact commanded Moses to inform not just the children of Israel, but something that even Rabbi Moshe Feinstein mentioned in terms of what is the obligation of the children of Noah, all the nations of the world, is that prayer is not just something you take out of a prayer book. It's not the liturgy you find from the biblical perspective, what you find in a temple or a synagogue or a congregation or a church or a mosque. Prayer is regarding the reality, the higher consciousness, I would say, even though it might not seem like the highest consciousness, there's also prophetic consciousness, that when there's a need, we must turn to the source of all our provider of our needs, who is in fact God. So the idea of just making a heartfelt prayer to the Creator is not a, how should we say, it is not and somehow inferring that he does not know what we need. He certainly knows what we need, but the fact that we were told to serve him with a full heart, a complete heart, that this, the sage of Israel have indicated, this, the service of the heart is prayer. So every human being can engage in this service of the heart. And I'm reading now from the Associated Press, as it talks about, the previous Friday. California is nearly as dry as it has ever been. High water marks rim half full reservoirs. Cities are rationing water. Clerics are praying for rain. Ranchers are selling cattle, and farmers are fallowing fields. Governor Jerry Brown formally proclaimed a drought Friday, saying, California is in the midst of perhaps its worst dry spell in a century. He made the announcement in San Francisco amid increasing pressure from lawmakers and firefighters who have been battling flare-ups in Southern California wildfires that chased thousands of people from their homes. Unless the state gets significant rainfall in the next 2 months, television sets glowing with wildfires could play like reruns throughout the year. Reservoir levels in the north and central parts of the state were more depleted than in Southern California. But Brown still asked L.A. to do its part to conserve and gave a nod to the politics of water in the vast state. Quote, this is a quote from Brown. The drought accentuates and further displays the conflicts between North and South and between the rural and rural parts of the state. So as governor, I'm going to be doing my part to bring people together and working through this. Farmers and ranchers, this is interesting, I was not aware of this. Farmers and ranchers in the nation's number one farm state already are making hard choices to conserve. Some cities are in danger of running out of water, and the first snow survey of the winter found more bare ground than fluffy white stuff, a key barometer of future supply. So they interviewed someone by the name of Kevin Kester, the AP did. He's 58 years old. I am a fifth-generation cattle rancher, and there has never been anything as bad as this in my lifetime and from my family's history. It's never been anywhere close to this bad as ever. Kester, Central California, normally gets 20 inches of rain between October and April. It's gotten about a half inch of precipitation since last fall. Wow, that's very scary. His cattle usually graze on lush green hillsides in winter. Now they're eating hay instead, a proposition that is too expensive to continue for long. He said, Kester. Kester said, I hope it's something we can tell our great-grandkids about, but right now we're just trying to figure out how we're going to survive. The drought does not bode well for California's notorious fire season as well. Previous dry years led to catastrophic wildfire seasons in California in 2003 and 2007, said Tim Scott, a natural resources specialist with the University of California system. Fire crews beat back a wildfire northeast of L.A. earlier this week, but if it was a stark reminder of the dry and dangerous conditions, People say that the fire season is starting early, but I guess you could say it never ended, Scott said. And if you live in the backcountry, come July, you should probably be thinking about putting your valuables in storage. Droughts are also persisting or intensifying elsewhere in the U.S. On Wednesday, federal officials said they were designating parts of Colorado, this I was not aware of, New Mexico, Nevada, Kansas, Texas, Utah, Arkansas, Hawaii, Idaho, Oklahoma, and California as primary natural disaster areas, highlighting the financial strain facing farmers in those regions. Even the moist Pacific Northwest, things were a little drier. In Seattle, rainfall dropped by nearly 70% in December, with just 1.66 inches failing. Ski resorts are opening several weeks later, and a Bavarian-themed town in the Cascade Mountains had to modify its annual ice fest because there just isn't enough snow on the ground for activities. A plan to truck in snow was scrapped with high temperatures forecast this weekend. And despite heavy flooding in Colorado in September, large portions of Colorado and Wyoming are abnormally dry, while ranchers on the plains of southeastern Colorado have severe drought conditions. In California, the governor's drought declaration will help battle unemployment in the agriculture industry as fields are left fallow. Karen Ross, who is the California Agricultural Secretary, said that nearly 10,000 people have lost their jobs during the last drought in 2009. The drought also increases the burden on food banks in rural and agricultural communities. The lack of rain could have a long-standing implications for demands of crops that are almost entirely exclusive in California. 80% of the world's almonds, which is one of the healthiest foods you can access, blessed souls, for example, are grown in California. And the Almond Board of California receives 3 cents for every pound sold to build future demand for the fruit. With many almond growers having to irrigate their crops 3 months early, a smaller crop might put a dent in the board's ability to market almonds as broadly as it has been, said David Fippen, an almond grower who serves on the board. There are huge implications everywhere you look, he said. What about 5 years down the road? And again, before I go back to Dennis, I forgot if I mentioned this, Governor Jerry Brown talked about the limitations of nature. Well, Honorable Governor Brown, we of the God faith community, I mean, particularly as a Jew, and Dennis will air his own viewpoint, we want to humbly remind you, sir, that God created nature. If we turn not to nature, but to the one who created nature and supplicate him in mercy, and he knows exactly what mercy is, he knows what's good for us, that does not diminish the effectiveness, the potency, the heartfelt concern on the part of the human family condition to request these matters, that bounty come in the form of rain, to allow for there to be proper agricultural activity in the coming year in California and those other states as I mentioned, to keep the economies going, to give people hope and ultimately, hopefully, again, to restore people's faith that their prayers can, in fact, be connected to eliciting God's blessings. God's blessings, again, are waiting for us to tap into. And I'm just going to bring in Dennis. I'm going to let you speak next, but I'm just going to bring in our co-host, Ron Williams, our Ben Noach Torah activist. Ron.
Good morning, Don.
Hi, and we have Dennis as well on the line. Ron, I'll just
good morning, Ron.
Dennis.
Okay,
morning,
Dennis, please, if you can respond. I spoke very at a length. I'm willing to hear what you have to say at length as well now, too, and then we'll let Ron chime in.
Some people say that prayer is a form of love, Don, because
mm-hmm.
that's how humans express themselves. And what we try to do is when we connect with God in any way, shape, or form, there has to be a certain amount of love involved. So prayer has been redefined by some people as a form of love that that rides on the love highway between humans and our Creator. So prayer is not an entity by itself. It's a part of something else
mm-hmm.
and helps to express ourselves from a human viewpoint. That doesn't mean that we're condemning anything else. It's just that that is a communication, a human communication. Now, with regard to the comments you made about the last 100 years, that, wow, this is the worst I've ever seen. Well, what happened to thousands of years even before that?
Uh-huh.
To think that everything was lush green in a semi-arid area, that's a little hard to expect. But we do know that, and I'll use the term Mother Nature, we use it endearingly because it's part of the flora and fauna that the Hashem has created on Earth here. Now, we are dependent on it. Some people forget about that. They think that because it's a sunny day, they can go ahead and do anything they want. That may be true in California, and you can get lots of oil. But you better worry about where the water is. Some
mm-hmm.
of it comes from underground, but you may need some rain. You can't sure. spread oil all over the farmland. You can't drink oil. You need water. It's a basic part of life. So I'm not going on trying to say that I'm against California or anything, but everybody experience variations in nature. But the one thing I can say for sure that I believe in, Mother Nature changes. And the word Mother Nature is sort of like, we use it in the parental sense that you mentioned, Dawn, because you got to remember that when the Europeans came over, they actually even today call their land there the fatherland, the motherland.
Right.
So it's not unheard of that we were influenced by the Europeans, so therefore we think of Mother Nature. But Hashem is Mother Nature.
Well, at least the source of it, yes, yes. Ron, I don't know how much you've heard of the beginning of the show. We've been talking about this dire situation. It's really not only affecting California. I read an article from the AP Press. I don't know how much you heard of it, if you heard of it at all. But it's also going to be – it's affecting several other states which are bordering on California or connected to those states that border California all the way to Arkansas, and it can have a deleterious effect on, for instance, the almond crop. And California is the – I didn't know this – is the number one farming state in the United States of America. So I mentioned before about the efficacy of prayer, and now Dennis mentioned that it's an expression of love, which for sure, I mean, the one you turn to at any level is an expression of love. As a Ben Noah, as you look at the situation of potentially a very great catastrophe, heaven forbid, Hashem should take away the catastrophe, how do you look at it as a Ben Noah as it relates to the idea of prayer? Any other ideas that might you have on the concept of rain as you've learned about it in Torah?
In the beginning, I think also when God created Adam, I remember clearly Adam prayed, I think, for rain in the beginning
mm-hmm.
also.
Mm-hmm.
And I've learned recently that prayer actually ascends from below to above as precipitation, and it comes back down as rain. So it's a stirring from below that brings a result from above. So in terms of rain, it's directly linked to our prayers, because our prayers arise from us below to our Creator above. And in return, He showers us with His blessings. So if you look in all of the Jewish history, whenever there was a drought, they basically always turned to prayer. Even though in modern times, you've lived in Eretz Israel, and you see how green they've made that part of the Middle East, which was previously desert. And then it's just mentioned that in California, it's originally a very arid area. And they've utilized a lot of different methods in which they transported water, I guess, underground and down. I'm not sure of the technology they used, but it's very green in that area of the Middle East.
True.
So I'm assuming they could learn something from them in terms of keeping California as green as possible. But in terms of prayer and B'nai Noach, in the Path of the Righteous Gentile, chapter 15 focuses on prayer. And it says that when a Noahite is pressed by personal emergency, he's definitely expected to pray. Prayer demonstrates a basic belief in God, exhibiting trust that He alone gives sustenance and that He alone heals. One who does not pray in time of need demonstrates that he does not believe in Him, but in other forces. So, obviously here, I think people who, and I mean, I'm speaking also of Joseph Israel, our mutual friend, that I know that this is his method of salvation, which he'll be using for sure. And hopefully the prayer from us here who are actually experiencing extreme snowfall to pray for those in California, that everything be taken care of for them there.
True. At that point, I'm glad you mentioned Joseph Israel's name. I had called him a little bit too early this morning because I thought he might be able to respond. I didn't get him, but I was hoping he would come on the show and give us some sort of update. Again, if any of you are listening live to the show today, if you're out in California or in Nevada or New Mexico or Arizona, certainly your states are certainly watching with pining eyes what's going on in California. Please call in at 347-838-8669. And now I'd like to play a song in the merit of Joseph Israel and his entire family and his beautiful community out in Ukiah, California. This is a song from his latest album, Kingdom Road. It's called His Water. And it talks about not just physical water, but spiritual water. And then later on, during our halfway break, although, again, our halfway break is with an asterisk. It's not going to be necessarily the halfway, because we've already gone more than halfway. We'll be playing a song by Joe Crookston, a beautiful artist out here in America. He has a song called Fall Down His Rain. But in the meantime, we're going to listen to His Rain by Joseph Israel and enjoy it. It's about 4 minutes plus. So please turn up your speakers, meditate on the words, and then we'll go back. And hopefully when we come back to the show, we're going to have Dennis read something from Rambam concerning the concept of rain, and I'll be reading from some liturgy from the Jewish prayers when we talk about praying for rain. Hold on, everyone. Enjoy His Water by Joseph Israel. Here we go.
Of our nation for his name's sake.
They persecute the king. They persecute you. If we drink of his waters, we would never thirst. We would never thirst. If we all love each other, there will be no war. There will be no war. Children scattered all over the land, descendants of righteous Noah, Ham, Japheth, and Shem, got to come together, together again. It is one love, it is one blood. Got to forgive, we got to forgive. We're gonna live, we're gonna live. If we drink of his waters, we will never thirst. We will never thirst. No, no. If we all love each other, there will be no war. There will be no war. If we drink of his water, we will never thirst. We will never thirst. No, no. If we all love each other, there will be no war. There will be no war. Almighty One of our creation, give us strength to overcome the wicked lies and oppression. We're living in this system. We stand for your kingdom land. Promise to Abraham to be a blessing to every tongue, tribe, and nation. We got to forgive. We got to forgive. We're gonna live. That's right. We're gonna live. When we drink of his waters, we will never thirst. We will never thirst. No, no. If we all love each other, there will be no war. But there would never be a war. All this water.
And that was His Water by Joseph Israel. And he mentioned something that unfortunately some people have spoken about, that after the human family experience gets over the conflicts, unfortunately, the bloody conflicts over the last 100 plus years over oil, and heaven forbid that the next stage of human conflict, and again we say heaven forbid, may the Most High bless all the hearts of the human family experience to have upright consciousness, the next level of war would be over water, which really flies in the face of technological development, that the same human family experience that has come up with the most insidious forms of warfare has also come up with the most fruitful means of, say, desalinization. It's a well-known thing when you burn hydrogen fuel, the pollutant you are extracting out of the hydrogen fuel, I say that tongue-in-cheek, is water. So human beings have the capacity to provide on the human level, of course, everything being blessed by the Creator, to ensure that the whole world has proper distribution of water, despite the fact that we've messed up for the greater part of the water supply for many people to have just open, free access to water. I mean, I remember hearing from more than once an American Indian, Theokesan Ghost Horse, who is now on a leave of absence from his normally scheduled show, Native American Voices, that he recalls, and he's about 55 years old, he remembers still there was a time in America when he was growing up out in the reservation out west where you could just go down, cup your hands, and drink the water. And he says he doesn't think he can go back to those same water springs or those rivulets or rivers and drink that water because it becomes so polluted. So with that being said, We're now going to turn to Dennis. Dennis, yes, Ron.
Don, I'm sorry for interrupting you. Dennis,
no problem.
I'm sorry. I just I found the portion of the Torah which states, explains about the process of rain. And
yes,
you'll find that in Genesis 2, verse 6,
mm-hmm,
where it said God caused the mist to ascend from the earth,
mm-hmm,
moistening the clouds in order to soak the entire surface of the ground. And I just have a little bit of a commentary called the Sparks of Chassidus.
Mm-hmm.
That, and Dan, you could find this in the Gutnik Chumash,
right,
page 15. And it said God caused the mist to ascend. And it says here, when a person prays to God, it is not merely that God listens to his prayers from above and responds. Rather, the process of prayer itself refines the person spiritually, rendering him a suitable receptacle for additional divine blessings.
Mm-hmm.
The recipient of the blessing is thus the direct outcome of sincere focus. This process is mirrored by the physical world, by the method in which rain is formed. Rain is not a new, it's not a new entity that is formed in heaven, but rather the same mist that ascends from the ground forms the cloud and eventually condenses into rain, which showers back down on the earth.
Mm-hmm.
In light of this, we can appreciate the inner intentions of Rashi's comments that the first shower of rain only occurred in response to Adam's prayer.
Mm-hmm. Beautiful. Ron, thank you very much for that. Dennis, we before the show we spoke about, and if I forgot if I mentioned it already, that you'll hopefully have gleaned something from the teachings of Maimonides, Rambam, the Nesher Gadol, the Great Eagle, concerning the idea of rain.
Well, let me just interrupt that with a little bit of history. In 1910s, 1920s, in the state of California, you had a lot of people being killed, murdered, and disappearing all over the place because they had water wars. And everybody was treating it as a life or death situation, so that human life didn't matter that much because a gallon of water was worth a lot more to the people out there. The other thing that has to be mentioned is that the Israelis have had the leading technology for desalinization.
Mm-hmm.
I never heard of too much desalinization going on in California, even though
right,
a great expanse of the land is touching the Pacific Ocean. So people will find it if they think it's a necessity or created or invented. But until it becomes a necessity, they take it for granted, which now comes to the idea of sacrifice, and that is throughout the history of mankind, when we have a bounty, that is a lot of good stuff that came out of the earth, or we're gifted to our gills, could be the explanation. We can't.
Mm-hmm.
We don't even have enough to put in storage. We have too much to put in storage because it's just overabundance. It
mm-hmm.
is at that time that we offer sacrifices or we offer something up as a bounty, as in Thanksgiving. But
mm-hmm.
we also do it for the same thing, for lack of rain is one of those things. Or let's say people get too many volcanoes in their area or too many earthquakes. Whatever the case may be, we try to change our fortune because we think that if the change takes place, it'll be for the better. But anyhow, let me just read from page 360 of the Guide for the Perplexed, and it relates to sacrifices, which have to be carefully understood because it is an ancient concept. So let me read in
mm-hmm.
the words of the Rambam. In order that we may respect the sacrifices and all that is devoted to the name of God, we are told that whosoever takes part of a holy thing for a common use has committed a trespass, must bring a sin offering and restore what he has taken with an addition of the fifth part of its value, although he may have committed the trespass in ignorance. For the same reason, animals reserved for holy purposes must not be employed in work, nor is the shearing of such animals permitted. Deuteronomy 15:19. The law concerning the change of a sacrifice must be considered as a preventive. For it were permitted to substitute a good animal for a bad one, people would substitute a bad animal for a good one and say that was such better than the original. It was therefore the rule that any such change had taken place, both, in quotes, the original sacrifice and the exchange thereof be holy, end of quotes. Leviticus 27:9. When a person redeems a thing devoted to him to the sanctuary, he must likewise add one-fifth. Leviticus 23:13-15. The reason for this is plain. Man is usually selfish and is naturally inclined to keep and save his property. He would therefore not take the necessary trouble in the interest of the sanctuary. He would not expose his property sufficiently to the sight of the valuer. It is true value, and its true value would not be fixed. Therefore, the owner had to add one-fifth, whilst a stranger paid only the exact value. These rules were laid down in order that people should not despise that which the name of God is connected, and which serves as a means of approaching God. Mm-hmm. The oblation of the priest was entirely burnt, Leviticus 6:16, because the priest offered up his oblation by himself, and if he were to offer it and at the same time to eat it, it would appear as if he had not performed any service. For nothing was offered upon the altar of the ordinary oblations of any person except the frankincense and a handful of the flour of cake. And if, in addition to the fact that the offering was small, he who offered it were himself to eat it, nothing of a sacrificial service would be noticed. It is therefore entirely burnt, Leviticus 6:16.
Mm-hmm. Well, the idea of a burnt offering, and maybe Ron, you can comment as well, is that I know for the Jewish people, the Israelites, there was a constant offering given twice a day, once in the morning and one in the afternoon. And in fact, those two offerings correspond to our daily prayers, which are from the Oral Torah tradition, which were founded upon by the men of the Great Assembly, which included prophets such as Mordechai and Daniel and Ezra the scribe and Zechariah. And the idea of the Ola, that which is completely burnt up to the Creator, is the idea of atoning for our thoughts which are not to God. And our thoughts which are not to God, it's an energy which has been generated. I mean, science has already asserted that when a person exhales one breath, that they've already previously took in the oxygen, they let out the breath of their mouth, that it travels around the earth three times. Now, if it's the breath connected to that person at that point in time having a negative thought about any aspect of creation, even the Creator, heaven forbid, but a person, whatever, a situation, it's a negative energy which is released. Now, we don't necessarily pick up on those consciousness because we're not prophetic, although some people are more talented than others that can, so to speak, walk into a room and feel, so to speak, negative vibes. What are those negative vibes? Basically, something is tickling their spiritual spinal cord that people are thinking in a negative way, or maybe even more so, they're seeing negative actions, they're hearing negative speech, and they say, this is not my cup of tea, and they walk out the door, and they try to avoid such scenarios such as that. So the idea of an offering up, which Rambam was talking about in Guide to the Perplexed, is the idea of, are you willing to give up that negative energy, those negative thoughts? And those negative thoughts are not just going to be burnt up and dissipated. They're going to be subsumed into a higher energy. Now, we know from the laws of conservation. It's a principle in physics or mathematics. One of you gentlemen can correct me. energy is not destroyed, it just takes another form. So our negative thoughts will take another form. Either they'll, God forbid, connect with other negative thoughts and empower other people to have negative thoughts, or that energy will be extracted from the negative thoughts and will serve as a basis for us wanting to come close to God, as the world will call it, repentance, do tshuva, and hopefully cause other people to want to reconsider that it's just not worth our while to think in a negative fashion. Ron, your take is on the idea of I know that the children of Noah can offer up one type of sacrifice, the burnt sacrifice. Is it for the same effect as atoning for negative thoughts, or there's another purpose?
I'm going to read for you from the Path of the Righteous Gentile, chapter 14, dealing with sacrifices.
Okay.
And it says, in brief, offering an animal sacrifice symbolizes the subjugation and destruction of man's animal nature.
Mm-hmm.
The animal was slaughtered, then burned on the altar, reducing it to its elements, which ascended on high. By meditating on this process, a person was able to nullify his animal self, thus bringing him closer to God. And we find that in the Hebrew, the word korban, which comes from the root korav, meaning close, since korban brings a man closer to God.
Mm-hmm.
So, and in the times of the temple, the children of Noah, the righteous among them who followed the seven Noahide commandments, actually seven universal commandments, were permitted to dwell in the land of Israel and to enter the temple and to offer sacrifices to God. Moreover, sacrifices were offered on behalf of the nations of the world by the Jewish priests, most notably the 70 bullocks offered on the holiday of Sukkot, the festival of booths.
Mm-hmm.
So,
interesting.
Yes,
Dennis.
I like your concept of the negative energy. You explained that very well. So I put two and two together, and I'm not trying to be a wise guy or anything, but if you think in California there's too much negative energy, could that be interfering with the rainfall?
I'm not going to answer that specifically because, again, that would take a prophetic spirit, and I'm sorry to disappoint you, Dennis, or Ron, or anyone out there. I don't have that spirit. Hopefully one day, as it says in Joel 3:1, that the Most High is going to pour his spirit upon all of us. That will all prophecy will be just like, you know, us taking a breath of air. So I can't say specifically. That's wider than my shoulders and higher than my head and wider than my heart to try to answer that question. But you're asking a very serious question, and may the prophets arise to respond to your question. But it's not going to be me at this point in time. I'd like to now go to another song by Joe Crookston, and then we'll return to some teachings, a teaching from Rambam, and some oral Torah tradition, including Jewish liturgy, and the idea of how do Jewish people look at rain from the perspective of when we lived in Israel. Some of us still live in Israel. And then we'll have some Talmudic comments, and of course the what I call a rich dialogue and growing dialogue between Dennis and Ron and myself. And just a reminder for any of you out there in California, during this five-minute song of Joe Crookston, Fall Down as Rain, you still have the opportunity to give us a live report from California. Any updates? Halavai, it should only be that Joseph Israel would have heard my voicemail this morning. He can join us or anyone else. Like we have Mordechai Sontag out in Chico, California, which is also in Northern California. And without further ado, we're going to go on to Joe Crookston. And this is from a YouTube channel called Ithaca Records, like Ithaca, New York, Ithaca Records, and I think you'll enjoy it. Fall Down as Rain. Let it fall down as rain as we listen to the music of Joe Crookston. Hold on, please.
Get to heaven, I will not stay. I'll turn myself around again and fall down as the rain. Finally reach the ground, I'll soak into the sky, turn myself around again, come up as golden rye, come up as golden rye, come up as golden rye, turn myself around again, come up as golden down to rest, turn myself around again as part of an eagle's nest, part of an eagle's nest, part of an eagle's nest, turn myself around again as part of an eagle's nest, part of an eagle's nest, part of an eagle's nest, turn myself around again as part of an eagle's nest.
That was Joe Crookston, Fall Down as the Rain. It's a very interesting lyric I found that he mentioned, when I get up to heaven, I'll come back down as the rain. Certainly, I think Joe is an adherent to the idea of the law of conservation, where energy is not destroyed but becomes a different form. And so, too, why the righteous who were sent up to the highest realms within heaven, to the Garden of Eden and beyond, to the, so to speak, the, I'm speaking allegorically, to the bosom of the Creator, where their influence is still felt by virtue of the acts of righteousness that they did upon this earth, their teachings, their prayers, their acts of kindness. So may we all merit to the blessing, I think, which is subconsciously embedded in that song. Not only should rain physically come down on the earth, but the influence of the righteous should be falling down upon all of us as the rain. The sages and throughout the ages of the righteous children of Israel and of all the families of the nations of the earth. With that being said now, I'd like to... Well, first of all, Dennis, sir, Ron, any comments on the song?
No, it's a nice song. It brought out nature as an important thing that we have to respect. And that's why nature changes. It's in God's hands. And we must remember that, what, in the past year, Jerusalem got almost an inch of snow on one day.
True, true. Ron, any comment on the song?
I don't know. I've read before that rain is considered a blessing, and when the singer of that composition said that he fall back down as rain, and for me it would be that, you know, he would be a blessing, or he would pray for a blessing for us who are still down here. Because it says,
yep,
whatever a person is busy with in this his lifetime in this world, that is what he will be busy with in that world in which we eventually ascend to.
True. With that being said now, gentlemen, I'd like, blessed souls out there listening again, a heartfelt call out to anyone who's out there in California who might be listening into the show, that if you want to give us some sort of live report of what your feelings are about what's going on in California, please, you can do so. You're definitely, welcome to at 347-838-8669. We at least have another 29 minutes, so we're going to work with that. And now we're going to go work with another teaching by the Nesher Gadol Rambam in his halachic work, Mishneh Torah, which is of great importance for those who understand the oral Torah tradition. And he talks about the idea, I think this is in chapter 2, because I have some copies of a printout from the internet of these laws, so I think it's chapter 2 where he says the following. In Halacha 6, the laws of repentance, Hilchas Tshuva. And he writes as following, even though repentance and calling out to God are desirable at all times, during the 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, which we passed as several months ago, they're even more desirable and will be accepted immediately, as it says in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6, as it states, quote, seek God when he is to be found. Now, someone would say, well, this is kind of problematic, Don, because since we've passed the time of Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, of what relevance is it? This to us, this teaching by Rambam and the laws of repentance. I mean, if the time has passed, we'll have to wait, what, another 8 months? Whatever. No. Blessed souls, it's not like that. Because from the very fact that Rosh Hashanah, we believe, is not just a source of blessing, and again, a type of supernal grid which is mandated from the Torah, and Yom Kippur, the day of atonement, is not just specifically, I mean, the Israelites were specifically commanded as a unique mitzvah unto them. The whole entire family experience can nurture and be blessed and benefit and empowered from the days between Rosh Hashanah and Kippur. But as well, it's brought down in Talmudic teachings that each day, according to the lunar cycle, the lunar calendar cycle, is one out of 354 of the day of Rosh Hashanah, the day of judgment. Meaning that was that whatever is decreed for you for this coming year was already decided and then sealed up on Yom Kippur. Whoever you are, because even in our prayer liturgy, it talked about the remembrance of the righteous Noah, and all of us are direct descendants of Noah and his three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And therefore, we can, through an act of repentance today, this very, I'm coming, wanting to come closer, and I heard by Rabbi Manus Friedman saying, being a Baal Tshuva, a master of return to the Creator, means I'm going to start something new today. Yes, we can also take the perspective, I'm going to become renewed. We know that the idea of renewal or becoming a new person is not just a teaching which is accepted in Judaic teachings. I think that even in Christianity, there's the concept of being reborn. Well, a reborn Christian, I mean, maybe I'm getting theological-centric or ethnocentric, please forgive me for being so. That means I think that the Christian should feel that they're getting a new start, a new, you know, look out on life to start over. And maybe Dennis or Ron will comment in a second. But then Rambam mentions a clarification of what I just shared with you, blessed souls. When does the above apply to an individual? So we're talking about an individual. It behooves the individual if they want to get closer to God. And this is a tip for next year. And we'll try to remind everyone the Most High's blessings, of course, because, well, the blessings, we're not going to do another show, God forbid. The idea of seeking out the Creator between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, whether you're Jew or Gentile. But the Rambam says this. When does that apply to the individual? However, in regard to a community, whenever they repent and cry out wholeheartedly, they are answered immediately. The blessings and the wisdom of Rambam, blessed souls, is being communicated to us 800 years after he ascended up, where his teaching now is dropping down like rain, like Joe Crookton just talked about. And Rambam says, again, when the community cries out wholeheartedly, they are answered immediately in Deuteronomy, as is written in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 7, states, quote, "What nation is so great that they have God close to them, as God our Lord is whenever we call him?" However, blessed souls, this is not, again, there is a teaching from Rabbi Yisroel Baal Shem Tov. If it's something that applies to Jewish people, it does. But whoever you are, whether you be Jew or Gentile, son of Noah, Muslim, Christian, Hindu, whatever your faith is, the Torah tells you, if you cry out as a community, Rambam says, he brings a scriptural proof, but the halachic proof from the oral Torah says, a community that cries out and repents wholeheartedly, they will be answered immediately. And this is a blessing and a piece of information. I feel it is our duty as Jewish people to share with the world. Yes, it works by us. In fact, this past December, during the month of Kislev, it was around Hanukkah time, I remember, there was an onslaught of snow and rain. In fact, there was, unfortunately, some flooding in Israel. It did some damage. Some farms got really messed up. But prior to that flooding, prior to that snow, you can go online on the internet, do your own research, see that people were making snowmen in Jerusalem, that the rabbis in Israel had actually requested of the Jewish praying congregations in Israel to insert a special request for rain. And they made those requests, and within a week after they had made those requests, they asked the public to stop requesting the rain, and the rain stopped. So this is something that applies today, and in those prayers were penitential prayers. Prayer works, blessed souls. Ron, any take on these matters, and then we'll go to Dennis on this matter.
I was in the middle trying to find the exact portion of the in the scripture, but unfortunately, you know, I couldn't. But in the book of Jonah, when the the population of Nineveh, which was not a Jewish population, they were Bnei Noach, when they cried out to Hashem because of their impending destruction due to their sins, Hashem actually nullified that decree. Because of their, you know, repentance and their prayers. I don't know if you could find that exact portion. And
could you repeat that again, Ron, please?
The book of Jonah. Hello,
yeah.
Can you hear me?
Yeah, I can
I'm
hear
not
you.
Sure
no, I have to. I just, my mind was diverted because I was looking to Ron. Please forgive me for not being 1,000% focused on what you were saying. The book of Jonah. Yeah, it's a very short book.
Right. When the population of Nineveh prayed and asked for forgiveness for the sins in which they had committed against the Creator, they were spared imminent destruction, which the prophet Jonah had prophesied would happen.
Right.
And they were not of Jewish descent. They were Assyrians, I think.
Right.
I just wanted to point out, and when you said that the prayer of a community, and it was mentioned that this can be done for Bnei Noach as well as Bnei Israel, I just wanted to point out that fact.
Well, thank you very much for pointing it out. And as I'm looking for that area from the scripture of Jonah, I'm sure Dennis has what to say about these matters.
Yes, Don. All organized religions have suggestions about their policy protocols and what you should do. However, any human has the power to ask and probably receive forgiveness from the Lord at any time. However, we also do this through prayer to a certain extent, which is a subset of love, if you want to look at it that way. So the individual has the power. But we're also endowed with a group concept. The more humans that can do it together, the greater the positive energy that's going to be there. What happens, we don't know, but we believe that is stronger than the individual themselves. Because for some reason or another, if we can get enough humans to pray together, it seems or appears to be stronger than just one person worrying about themselves.
True. And I think we've mentioned this on more than one occasion, previous soul classes programming, that it was, I think in 1993, there was a professional football player by the name of Dennis Byrd, who, for those of you familiar with football, either played defensive tackle or defensive end. And he got into a collision, I believe, with a fellow teammate. And there was a breakage within his spinal cord to the extent where they thought he would never walk again. And while he was laying in traction, unable to move, a request was made in either his name or his wife speaking. Well, I don't think he made this the pronouncement or the request, but his wife had requested in his name or of her own volition that the nation should pray for Dennis Byrd to have a healing. And the man who at one point it was considered that he would never walk again and would be paralyzed the rest of his life can ambulate 20 years later. So we see in that particular microcosmic effort or accomplishment of the healing of a man, I mean, he could never play football again, and I think I remember reading an interview, he's able to pick up his children. I mean, he is to some extent hindered because after such a horrendous accident. But we see, again, as if it can work, and I don't know how many hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people prayed for his healing. I mean, I just don't see why this is not brought up time and time and time after again. And I think, you know, for the clerics and the rabbis and the muftis and the imams who are wondering why their congregations are not filled, well, because perhaps, and I don't mean to slight any one of these theological leaders in their respective communities, if people will be reminded of this, what Ram brought up in terms of the proofs from original man, or from the city of Nineveh. And I'm just going to pull out from the verses there that Jonah acknowledged to the Most High that, here we see here, that he mentioned that, let me just see here, please bear with me. He mentioned how he is, please bear with me. Just going down quickly. It's in the third chapter. Yeah, that in chapter 3, verse 4, and God saw their deeds, that they repented from the evil way, and God relented concerning the evil he said he would bring upon them, and did not do it. And Jonah responded, part of his response was, I knew that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and relent from doing harm. Now, this was not a innovative prophetic perception on the part of Jonah that now that became attributes that we could associate with the Creator, because actually 13 attributes of mercies were revealed to Moses when he supplicated on the behalf of the Israelites after they got involved in that heinous act of worshiping the golden calf. So we see here, blessed souls, that there is certainly enough potent evidence of how acts of repentance can rescind a decree that for us might seem evil, but it's actually a corrective force, an action on the part of the Creator to correct his children, not just the children of Israel, but the children of Noah. I'd like to turn now, blessed souls, to some liturgy that we of Israel pray every year during the holiday of Shemini Atzeres, which is the eighth day of the holiday, which is after the 7 days of the festival of the ingathering of the produce or the festival of the tabernacles. And I also want to preface that with saying that for before Israel went into the land, the Most High gave over to Moses to instruct Israel that the nature of the bounty of the land of Israel would be directly predicated upon the conduct of the Israelites in the promised land, the land of milk and honey. And if you want to learn more about that, you can go to Deuteronomy chapter 32, which is also known as Parshas Hazinu, where Moshe actually, as a human being, and not an angel, and not as a god, heaven forbid, but as a human being, a prophetic human being, calls upon heaven and earth to serve as everlasting witnesses to testify for Israel or against Israel in terms of how they will live either with good and plenty in the land of Israel or the heavens will become like brass and what comes down will not be a blessing for them but for the opposite of that. But with that being said, I'll go to the prayer that we say in Shemoni Atzeres, a prayer for rain. Now, in this prayer for rain, that it mentions that there's a name of an angel who is designated to be the angel of name. There is a name of an angel who is designated as the angel of rain, and that name is called Af Bari. And some names we're not allowed to pronounce, but this name does not have the name of the Most High in it. So Af Bari is designated as the angel of rain who overcasts the sky, covering it with clouds, emptying them, and causing rain to fall. Water with which to crown the earth with herbage. Let it not be held back for our neglected debts and sins. In the merit of the faithful patriarchs, protect Israel who prays for rain. And then further on, it mentions that may he impose upon the angel, meaning God, Almighty God, impose upon the angel to apportion rain from the heavenly waters to soften the face of the earth with its crystal clear drops. In the Torah you have called water mighty, as you are called mighty. The Almighty is one of the names of the Creator. One of his attributes is he's the source of all might. To soothe with its drops those in whose nostrils was blown the breath of life, and to give life to those who bring to mind the powers of rain. For the sake of their righteousness, meaning in our ancestors, favor us with the abundance of water. And at the conclusion of this prayer, where the Aron is open, where you have the Torah scrolls in there, we acknowledge the following. For you are the Lord our God who causes the wind to blow and the rain to fall, for a blessing and not for a curse, for life and not for death, for plenty and not for scarcity. And then the ark is closed, and then the liturgy of the remaining parts of those prayers is recited by those who's leading the congregation. So we say, bless us. This is something which, you know, Dennis mentioned about this is something that the Europeans became aware of. Well, they when they came to America, these matters, and even before they got to the shores of America, or Turtle Island, as we like to call it, as the American Indians call this land. But also, this is something that goes way, way back to the times of Israel. And also, one of the things that brought favor upon Jacob, Israel, and his family when they came 70 strong to the land of Egypt is that when Paro went to meet him, prophetic Jacob, Israel, gave a blessing to Paro that when he would go to the banks of the Nile, because the banks of the Nile River, they was the source of irrigating the rest of the rivulets or sub-rivers or the canals in Egypt. And so Jacob, Israel, had in fact blessed Paro, the mighty, wise king, although he got involved, unfortunately, with too much evil by oppressing the Israelites. When he would approach the water would rise up to greet him. And this blessing actually empowered Paro, which hopefully it should have empowered him to now want to learn more about the seven Noahide commandments, but in fact, it caused him to become more self-obsessed with himself and to consider himself, he is the God, He is God, and he is the one that made the Nile River, which, of course, he did not. So, turning to Dennis, your thoughts on these matters.
Well, we have prayers for everybody, even those who are not with us. They may be against us. We still pray for their well-being and that they will change and be good in the future.
That's right.
Or we hope that they'll be good for the future. But we never stop praying because there's always hope. And that hope is always there. That's why God is always standing there with his arms open. That's my viewpoint. I don't know if it's in scripture anywhere. But he's there with his arms open, waiting for any human who wants to repent and go to heaven. Period.
Ron?
I want to respond here with this Psalm 107. At the ending of it, close to the end, verses 32, it states there, let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the session of the elders. He turns a river into a desert, springs of water into a drought, a fruitful land into salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. He turns a desert into a pool of water, an arid land into springs of water. And there he settled the hungry and established an inhabited city. And I just wanted to point out here that in the Art Scrolls, Hillel, that Sam's book, there are commentaries at the bottom of the actual verses. And it says that he turns a river into a desert. And it says, God's providence goes far beyond intervening to rescue the endangered from a perilous circumstance. It is he who decrees the circumstance themselves. Neither poverty nor prosperity derives from natural conditions, but from the word of God.
Beautiful. You know, General, we're coming close to the end of the show. I want to just touch on one Talmudic teaching here about rain as it's discussed, and then maybe a teaching from the Lubavitcher Rebbe regarding one time the world was in need of rain, and the Creator brought down rain in the merit of a very righteous man, the author of the Zohar, Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. So it goes like this. Let's see here. Now let's go to another one here. Okay. Now here we see a scenario which is brought down in the Talmudic tractate of Tainus, where actually the sages had decreed a fast, but it didn't bring the rain. Because, in fact, I, you know, as we're talking, I recall myself, blessed souls, that when I lived in Israel in late 1990, I lived there from June of 1989 till I came back to America in September of 1991, that there was a fast declared in Israel before the first Gulf War, and it rained within a 24-hour period. So again, I myself had experienced in the land of Israel a fast declared, prayers were made, especially at the the Western Wall in Jerusalem, and it fell. But here's a scenario that's brought down from the Talmudic tradition that talks about this idea of fasting and praying, but the rain didn't come, and then there's a discussion what could have been the cause for it. So Rabbi Judah the prince ordered a fast because of a drought, but no rain fell. He remarked, and here's the humility of such, and he was a great leader. He was the one that brought down the oral Torah into written form because he foresaw the Ruach HaKodesh, divine inspiration, that the Jewish people would be dispersed to the point over the next millennium, which we are still part of, and we would lose our Torah traditions if we didn't write down the oral tradition, which is known as the Mishnah and eventually the Talmud and the Jewish law. But anyway, Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi, Rabbi Judah the prince, exclaimed the following, and this is from the Talmudic tractate of Tainus, the oral Torah tradition of how do we fast according to the Torah and rabbinical traditions. He said the following, what a great difference is there between Samuel of Ramah, meaning the prophet Samuel, Shmuel HaNavi, and Judah, the son of Gamaliel, referring to himself. Samuel prayed and the rains came, but my prayers for rain are not answered. Woe to the generation that finds itself in such a predicament that they rely on me and I cannot produce rain. Woe to the person in whose days this has happened. He became very depressed, and then it began to rain. For God is close to the brokenhearted. A little hint there, blessed souls. Once the house of the prince, the head of the Sanhedrin, the men of the top rabbinical court in Israel, ordained a fast because of a drought, and did not inform two righteous people by the name of Rabbi Yochanan and Reish Lachash of this. In the morning, they did not know that today is a fast and that they should not eat. So Reish Lachash asked Rabbi Yochanan, "But we did not take upon ourselves to fast today. A fast should be undertaken during mincha the previous day," meaning you should make the resolution before the afternoon prayer the previous day before the fast to say, "I'm going to fast the next day." Rabbi Yochanan answered, or Rabbi Yochanan, "We are subject to the decrees of the prince," meaning the leader of the Jewish people at that time living in Israel, "and therefore we do not have to commit ourselves to this fast on the previous day." On another occasion, the house of the prince proclaimed a fast, but no rain fell. Therefore, Oshaya, the youngest of the scholars in the yeshiva, expanded the verse, quoting Numbers chapter 15, verse 24, "If a sin is committed unintentionally by the community because of their leadership," meaning the leadership had led the community to do something unintentional, which is considered to be wrongful, meaning rabbinical court rendered an erroneous ruling, and the community acted on this erroneous ruling, they are required to bring an offering. Oshaya said, "This can be compared to a girl who is engaged and still lives in her father's house. If her eyes are beautiful, her body needs no examination. You may assume that she is pure. But if her eyes are not beautiful, then her body needs examination," which is alluding to the fact that she acted in an unchaste manner, which brings about all sorts of complications in Jewish law, because a woman that consummates a relationship with a man before marrying another man, even though she's betrothed to the other man, it brings on a whole question of whether she, you know, what's going to be the status of the children. But that's just something that you can do more research about. So there was an implication of criticism of the prince, who was considered, quote-unquote, the eye of the community, unquote. "It is because of the failings of the prince, the leader, that it does not rain." So the servants of the prince took offense at this and came and tried to tie a cloth around Oshaya's neck and began choking him and tormenting him. The people of the city then told the servants of the prince, "Leave him alone. He used to criticize us too, but we saw that his criticism was for the sake of heaven. We left him alone, so you should too leave him alone." So we see, blessed souls, that a person came and actually did something which could have cost him his life because he was criticizing the leader, but the people of the city, the community, which could have to perhaps pay a price because of doing something unintentionally wrong because the leader misled them, was defending a person who waged criticism against the leader and saying, no, they could see not the level of a prince, of a leader, but the level of communal consciousness that this person should be left alone. I want to mention just one more thing, which also can be potentially researched into to see how we can, in fact, hopefully serve as some sort of catalyst for rain to come down from heaven. There's a teaching from the Lubavitch Rebbe from 1962, which he mentioned, starting off quoting from Psalms chapter 133, verse 1, a song of ascent by David, "Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together." And he quotes a teaching from his father-in-law that the importance of brothers sitting as one with brotherhood and love creates a certain level of unification, yuchud, among human souls. And it's brought down that there was a time when the world was in need of rain. And they went to Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, the author of the Zohar, the book of, basically, I know there's a book of Revelation for the Christian faith community, but the book of Revelation for us of Israel is actually called the Zohar. And when Rashbi was informed that the world was in lack of rain, he read that verse, which I just mentioned before. I'll read it again. In fact, I'll read the whole chapter, which is only three verses. "A song of ascent by David. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together. Like the precious oil placed upon the head, flowing in abundance down the beard of Aaron, which rests upon his garments, like the dew of Hermon, which comes down upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded blessing, life unto eternity. So this is, I'm going to exponentially connect, should we say, in a quantum physics level, spiritually speaking, that unity among human souls, which is possible because the Torah tells us that any time you see an instruction, according to the Baal Shem Tov, any time you see an instruction which could apply specifically to another group, but yet you're learning about how that group can attain unity, try to seek that unity as well and see how good and pleasant it is when we dwell together with love and brotherhood. At the end, let us see with our physical eyes that God, the Creator, has commanded his blessing, life unto eternity. Now, we don't know what eternal life is yet, blessed souls, but we understand what life is because anyone listening or has participated in the program, including myself today and Dennis and Ron, are alive. So we understand the life component. But when we see the Creator has commanded that blessing, we can have a little, at least intellectual taste of looking into eternity by seeing the fruits of our efforts, hopefully today with all our humble efforts today, that we should see blessed rains come down in California and other parts of this country and all around the world for that matter, wherever it may be where they're lacking water, that this should be a source of blessing for the human family experience.
Yes. Lest we forget, Don, fasting is a form of sacrifice.
True.
And sacrifice permeates a lot of human thinking because it's based on old concepts that we face every day today. The other thing is I'd like to conclude, it's getting late, to conclude that I'm going to paraphrase first century Rabbi Philo, and the paraphrase goes that with God, anything, everything is possible.
Beautiful. Amen. Ron, Dennis. I'll let you. I would like to invite you to make another 30-second conclusion before we turn to Ron, and then my conclusion. Ron, your conclusive remarks about today's program. Any thoughts that have been conjured up? Any prayers you'd like to offer up, or any suggestions you want to share with our blessed listenership out there in the world?
Besides prayer, one other aspect that we should not overlook is the fact of giving charity.
Ooh,
many
beautiful.
Times can also, a charity actually saves from death. And
that's right.
In this case, if, you know, together with the people of California, if they, you know, set aside, you know, some form of charity, regardless of, you know, what type of charitable act in which you choose, but dedicated to the, you know, the change in terms of the situation in California also mm-hmm. be held, you know, into account.
Beautiful. Ron, thank you very much for those very, you know, that it's funny, you know, that's why it's so beautiful, I think, when we get together, is that we all know these things are true. But sometimes in the machinations that we try to churn out, that we forget a point, and you brought out such a salient point that we mentioned on Yom Kippur, what can avert an evil decree? Prayer, repentance, and charity. So I'd like to thank you for reminding us about that, and we should take that to heart. Dennis, any further conclusive remarks before I wind down the show?
Sure. Charity is also a form of sacrifice. You're giving something of yourself or something that you have. You're depriving yourself for a better condition, a better thought, and God's love. But you're doing it on a positive basis. So therefore, you're practicing a sacrifice.
True. Blessed souls, without beating my chest, without tooting my own horn, I do believe that today was one of, if not our best, show, because we have been always been trying to promote a viewpoint that we are not here to get into a tower of theological thinking to the exclusion of practical life issues. And I think we're dealing with an issue which is on the tightrope of between life and the opposite of, heaven forbid. And therefore, I most profusely thank Dennis Ryan for your most valuable moments of today, and also Ron Williams. And also, those of you blessed souls who have heard us live or are going to hear us hopefully very soon in the future, and hopefully with the Most High's blessings when we reconvene, hopefully at this time next week, on Soul Class 334, or Class 335 or 336, depending if I do a show in the middle of the week, going solo, that in fact we will have good news to share about California, good news to share about New Mexico and Nevada and Colorado and the other states I mentioned, all the way down to Arkansas, that somehow we had some sort of microcosmic effect, a butterfly effect, so to speak, to encourage other human beings to consider the matters we've discussed today and to take it to the next level and share it with other people and let the prayers come forth from heaven. As I want to just end here before I usually make my usual conclusive statement here, that we have a prayer on Hoshana Rabbah where we say the following. Open the gates of heaven. Open for us your bounteous, your bountiful treasure. Help us and do not judge us harshly, but save us, God of our salvation. The voice of herald brings good tidings and proclaims, your mighty salvation comes. My beloved is coming, the voice heralds. He comes with myriads of regiments of angels to stand on the Mount of Olives, the voice heralds. He approaches to sound the shofar. Beneath him the mountain shall split, the voice heralds. He knocks, peers through the lattice and shines forth, and half the mountain moves from the east, the voice heralds. He has fulfilled all his promises, and he has come with all his holy ones, the voice heralds. A heavenly voice is heard by all the inhabitants of the earth. Again, I want to repeat that again, blessed souls. We should expect this very soon, hopefully in our days. A heavenly voice is heard by all the inhabitants of the earth, the voice heralds. And we like to end, as we usually do, with a havachad, one love, gorel achad, one destiny, lukulana for all of us, badarki sham darki noam, in a peaceful and pleasant way. And we're going to end off by helping us get home every day by David Dohm, who will help us remind us that our divine image is to help us get from scrimmage. The Telem Elohim is no dream. Every day is a mirror. Look in that mirror, blessed soul. Smile. Smile back at yourself. And see that it's within your power, blessed by the Most High, to spread that smile in any form it may come to another human being who you would interact with today. Here we go with Every Day by David Dohm. L'ham Shich. Bezos Hashem Yisprek. To be continued with the help of the Most High. Take care, everyone.
Remind
What you